So I cast all my cares on you, for you careth for me. You are my peace. Yes, you are, Lord. You are my peace. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. Blessed be his wonderful name. Just a couple of quick items here. The trustees gave a report a couple of weeks ago, and we asked if there's anything new, any updates, and they didn't feel that there was. There's a lot of things going on, but there's nothing really to noteworthy to report. So, but feel free to, if you have any questions, give them some space to breathe. But you can always go to them, and if you have any questions about what's going on, and then also. We had mentioned that with so many people being in and out and lots of different people. In fact, there's a lot of people out right now. We are having a youth camp, the Lord willing, the 20th through the 23rd of December. Be on the backside of Catalina Mountains at Oracle at the YMCA camp. And so, as mentioned before, very shortly we'll have something on the website, sign-ups and things like that, and all the information you need and more. So stay tuned. Brother Ted Sedley told me today that he's going to be in Togo next week, and so he asked that we would remember him in prayer. And I said we certainly will. So if you don't know where Togo is, there's a strip of the African continent that, you know, kind of has a wing that sticks out. The equator runs right along the beachfront of that wing. And you've got the Ivory Coast, the Gold Coast, Togo, Ghana, Benin, something else, and Nigeria. So Brother Ted will be in Togo. Brother Andrew Glover and Brother Joe Adams are in the Ivory Coast right now. So they asked for prayer. And I'll be in Nigeria, so I guess we got the coast covered. So we will ask for your prayers as well. And then also, Brother Wendell Martin sends his greetings and sent us some pictures. They've grown, and they didn't have a fellowship hall, and so they started a project to build a fellowship hall. And then they decide, well, why don't we, instead of building a fellowship hall, why don't we build a new church? And then we'll turn our existing church into a fellowship hall. And that's what a lot of churches actually do. So I imagine somebody a bird might have whispered that in Brother Wendell's ear. Anyway, it was early this year that they decided to do that. And they raised the money. And when Brother Dale Smith was here, Brother Dale was actually out there when they were pouring the foundation. Well, I was sent pictures today of the building. It's nice, you know. They asked that we'd remember them in prayer, so we certainly will. Praise the Lord. If you would stand, we're going to hit part number 11 in our series. When will it be over? Maybe when the body change happens. The promised word made flesh. The promised word made flesh. Genesis chapter 27, verses 41 through 45. Somebody say praise the Lord. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart. So here's Moses telling us what Esau said in his heart. And then people want to criticize a prophet. I don't even know what people said half the time, let alone what they said in their heart. The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now remember, Moses has received all of this by inspiration. This is not, you know, and thankfully so, this isn't, well, so-and-so said that so-and-so said that so-and-so said, because that would be hearsay, right? And we wouldn't know what to do with that. And it wouldn't resemble what it started out being by the time, you know, if you got it second, third, fourth hand. This is coming straight from God through his prophet. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Wow. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Now, how are you going to forget something if it hasn't been made right? It will always come to a head. If it isn't made right, it will come to a head. Then I will send, and I will fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Now, what in the world is she talking about? But we'll see by God's grace here tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come to you once again, we appreciate the opportunity to gather for this midweek service, and we just want to redeem the time, Lord. Help us to just put everything we have into it, and Lord, get out of the way. And we know that it's not your desire to weary us or to tire us or to place a burden on us, Lord. So we just want to push from the pulpit, and we want to pull from the congregation, Lord. And we just want to surrender to you and let you speak to us the words of life. Lord, we're hungry tonight. And Lord, as I read a statement of your prophet made here a while back where he said that the church hungers to come to church. They hunger, and their desire is stronger than for their daily dinner, for their daily meal. Lord, you told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we know that we have to be fed. And Lord, what we're feeding on is the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So we come to your table once again tonight, Lord, and we ask you to feed your people. Feed me also, Lord. I'm looking to you. You're my supply. You're my portion, Lord. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, Rebekah, she's a, you know, there are many types that are throughout the scriptures, and there can be multiple types at times. But in one sense, Rebekah is a type of the church here, because as a type, the church is trying to bring the promised word, and it is the promised word, and it's supposed to come to pass, but the church is putting their hand to it and trying to bring it to pass through their own human ability. And they may even think that they're doing God a service. They may even think that that it's the right thing to do, but they're wrong. And the result was that the church ended up being without the promised word for another 20 years. There was sorrow in the family at this point in time, because both boys are now going to leave. And by Rebekah's own word, the curse is upon her because of how she took headship over the promised word and tried to make things happen in a deceitful manner. Now, in her own thinking, I'm sure that she could justify it, but it was deceitful. And Esau now has hatred in his heart. And hatred leads to murder if something doesn't happen to turn the heart. Genesis 27, verse 42. You know, we know that love is the most powerful force in the universe, but hate's pretty powerful too. Genesis 27, verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. So she didn't get this firsthand, and she didn't get it eavesdropping. It was somebody told her that somebody, you know, and it got back to her. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and she said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, He doth comfort himself, purposing to kill you. Rebecca is now reaping. It didn't take the very day that this takes place. She's now reaping. She thought, no doubt, that she was doing the right thing. And she knows that Isaac had purposed in his heart to give the promise to the wrong son, a prophet of God. And so, rather than leaving it in the hands of the Lord, she puts her own hand to it. But the laws of planting and reaping, they apply to all human beings. Whether we are elect, whether we are a foolish virgin, or whether we end up lost. The laws of planting and reaping, or reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. And unfortunately, people that have been given so much truth, they can get a little lax sometimes. Because things are going so much better for them than they were when they were as everyone else. In other words, before they were born again of the Spirit of God. And so they might actually begin to think that they are immune to the laws of sowing and reaping. You know, that God loves them and they're the elect and they're the favorite and God would never this and God would never do that. And God will wink at this and God will wink at that. And after a while, they begin to get kind of lax. The next thing you know, you're not praying. And when you're not praying, you're in the reasoning mode. And when you're in the reasoning mode, all kinds of things happen. But it's not the case. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're elect of God. It doesn't matter. The laws of sowing and reaping are not a respecter of persons. Just like gravity doesn't look and say, well, I'll pass you by, but I'll hold the other one down. It's universal. And if you are a child of God, especially, you're not going to get away with anything. And I'm thankful for that tonight, aren't you? You will reap what you sow. So plant some good seed. There's a responsibility that comes with the truth. Now Esau is looking for comfort. He's tore up. You know, he feels like his brother has dealt with him unjustly, and he has. He's been betrayed by his brother, and he's tore up, and his soul is not the word, and there is no word in his soul. So his soul is seeking vengeance, and his soul fills up with hatred. Now Esau is using this hatred as a comfort. He's comforted by this. Now friends, a born again son or daughter of God, they will not be able to rest until they make things right with other people. They will not be able to fall into this mode. In the born again soul, there's no hatred and there's no place for hatred. There's no malice. There's no ill will. There's no jealousy. There's no envy. There's no strife. There's no blame. I'm talking about the soul now. And that's just all there is to it. That soul that has been born again of the Spirit of God is sealed. And when it's sealed, none of that stuff can get back in. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't be tempted by these things. But that's not who you are, and it's no longer what's down in your soul. So in Esau's case, which is a type of the unregenerate believer, it was completely natural for him to hate. And there was nothing in his soul that would say, now, that's not who you are. Certainly in his mind, he was raised better than that. And certainly in his mind, he was taught that we shouldn't hate and what have you. And so in his spirit realm, things might come to the surface. But in his thinking, he was completely justified in hating his brother and in seeking revenge. Oh, friends, listen to me closely here tonight. In his thinking, he had every right to seek vengeance on his brother. In his thinking. And it actually seemed right in every way to him. And there was nothing in his soul to say, no, that's not right. I hope you're listening. Because he absolutely believed that he was right in seeking vengeance. And he could intellectually convince others that it was right for him to do this. Because he believed it. And that's why we can't judge things by our human spirit. That's why we cannot judge things by our human thinking. Because there are ways that absolutely seem right to us. The unregenerate heart cannot rightly divide. It's not possible for the unregenerate heart to rightly divide. It cannot rightly judge matters. It will not judge the earth. And that's why reasoning could be so treacherous. And that's why it was Satan's chosen instrument. It seems absolutely correct to the carnal mind. That's how these conspiracy theories stay alive. Because to the carnal mind, it's convincing. But I'm so thankful tonight, friends, for the living word of God that can rightly divide truth from error. Otherwise, what would we believe? Who would we believe? It's impossible for the human heart to do right. Because the unregenerate human heart doesn't have the ability to rightly divide between or judge between right and wrong. You can be taught, you can be told, this is right, this is wrong. And you can be like a monkey and you can say, okay, I've been told that. So intellectually, I accept that. This is right. That's wrong. If I do this, I'm wrong. If I don't do this, I'm right. And if I do this right thing, I'm right. And if I do that wrong thing, I'm wrong. And right. But you don't really know that it's wrong. You've just been told that it's wrong and you accept it. So Jacob had been blessed, and his portion, we were told, would be corn and wine in the land and the dew of heaven and the family name and the seed line that the promised seed would come through and so forth. But Esau's blessing is to be away from these very same things, as we saw last time. Esau is going to live in a desert. Esau is going to have to fight. He's going to have to struggle to get corn and wine. And the dew is not going to be on his crops. And that's the description of the church nominal. But that's not the portion that's allotted to the elect. He's going to live by the sword, as we saw last week. And his life will be characterized by strife and by battle and by envy and backbiting and dark thoughts and plotting and counterplotting and politics. And oh, it's just so complicated. The truth is so much easier. You just got one story to tell. So Rebekah somehow, the Bible doesn't, or Moses doesn't tell us how, but somehow Rebekah hears the words of Esau, and then she goes to Jacob to try to protect him from the events that she caused. And she says, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself with thoughts of killing you. This is a concerned mother now. Now, friends, when people leave the truth, they comfort themselves by trying to kill the influence of somebody else. And it's exactly the same thing. And it's because there never was a change that took place in the soul. And it's amazing how that nature can be covered up for a season. It can just lay there, just, you know, in the quiet times, when everything's going smoothly. Nobody even knows that it's there. And the person that it's in, you know, has halfway convinced himself that it's under control and that it's, you know, not really a problem. But let a little hardship come along. Let a little strife come along. Let some shoulders be rubbed together the wrong way. Let somebody lose their job, or let them lose a loved one, or you know, who knows what it might be, what might be the trigger. And that first nature will come right out to the forefront. It cannot stay there dormant. It cannot stay in the background, because that is the nature. By your fruits, you'll know them. So we can't but produce fruit. Good or bad. So if nothing has changed in the soul, guess what? Nothing's going to change. So the unregenerate heart, which we all were guilty of and born with, the unregenerate heart is evil to begin with. It is enmity towards God. It can't please God. And it might be able to be petted and babied and tied down a little bit for a season so that it's not seen, but it won't hide forever. Circumstances in life will bring it to the forefront. Some want to kill the message. Some want to kill the messenger. Some want to kill the ministers that preach it. And some of them are in the message. And some want to kill the believers that are believing it. They think that they have wasted their lives and that they've been deceived, some of them. And they don't just go away, but they go away mad. And the first thing that the women do is to put on pants and cut their hair and put on makeup and begin to give voice to what they've been thinking about all along. And they say, finally, I can do what I want. Well, you should have done it because I'm doing what I want. You should do what you want. Don't be a hypocrite. The men will start with a six pack maybe and, you know, create a doctrine over it. Six beers is okay. Now, friends, don't take this the wrong way. All of us can make mistakes along the way. All of us can stumble along the way and we'll get back up. But I'm talking about Joe's six pack that now says it's okay. Not only is he doing it, but he feels good about it because that's what he wanted to do all along. Some will study the message to find fault with the message. And some of them will study zealously where before they actually never studied it at all. They didn't know anything about it, but now they're studying it to find fault. And they're studying it day and night. And, you know, and it's like being on the internet or social media or whatever. It's just, you know, or like waiting for bad news on a regular news feed where people are just waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for it. And they're experts about everything that's going wrong. They'll take comfort in spoiling others. They will take comfort in turning people against the word. And they won't go on to something better. But they will spend all of their time seeking to kill and destroy the thing that they were once a part of. And they will all talk about how they're free now. Well, of course they are, because that was their nature. They always wanted to be a pig, and they were a pig, and now they're wallowing like a pig, and they're enjoying it, because pigs enjoy wallowing. And you'll hear all about what they hate, and they will seemingly show love to those that will wallow in the mire with them together, because we all know that misery loves company. And negativity loves company. When it goes through the church, it loves company. Somebody can't just be disgruntled. They got to get everybody else disgruntled. Amen? Misery loves company. So Esau plots to make himself feel better. It's right here in the Word. Feel better by killing Jacob. And this is the message. Genesis 27:43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with them a few days, you know, until thy brother's fury turn away. Really? Rebecca thinks that somehow this is going to be short-lived. Now, why would she think that? Well, I mean, after all, Esau never tried to kill Jacob when Jacob took advantage of him in the first place, when he was hungry and he got him to sell his birthright. These brothers are now 77 years old, and I'm sure there's been lots. I'm sure this isn't their first rodeo. I'm sure there's been lots of fights along the way. I mean, because the family is skillful at this, at cloak and counter cloak. And Rebecca thinks that she can handle this. And she tries, her approach is the same kind of an approach that she used when she caused the trouble to begin with. But this is not just a run-of-the-mill disagreement. This disagreement is in such a place that things will never be the same again. And things can never be the same again. It's a crossroads. Are you listening? And the pattern repeats in every church age. Whenever the church rejects the truth that was sent to the church, and instead they take the things of the world, they take the ideas of man, they take creeds and dogmas and a position and this and that, the blessings that were falling in that revival are no longer on the church. but they are on the elect. And because of that, in fact, friends, the elect end up getting a double portion as a result of the church rejecting its birthright. The message came to Luther first and to that group, but then they sold out. Then in every church age, the church turns on the elect of God. In every single age. So the time has arrived here in this last great move of God, and a separation has come because the unbeliever can't go any further and realizes that they've been taking somebody else's word for it all along. And they begin looking for proof. Well, did so-and-so fall off a bridge, and how many died, and when was the cloud there, and right? Did we really take down the Twin Towers, and did man walk on the moon, and is the earth flat? And intellectually, it seems like all of this has just been a house of cards, because everywhere they pull, they can't find proof. Of course, they're not looking in the right place, for one thing. But the elect of God, they've been walking by faith every step of the way, from the very beginning. So they're way away from needing any kind of physical proof or physical evidence, because they are the evidence. God has vindicated in their life over and over and over and over that this is His word, that He's with you, that He's in you, that He's vindicating this to be the truth. There's a double portion blessing with the elect of God, and the truth is marching on. So the times get dry for the intellectual follower, as it did for Lot. The intellectual follower got caught in the net. And maybe they hung around because they couldn't go back, but yet they weren't comfortable wherever they were at. But at some point, they can go no further. And it's the truth. You come to the top of the pyramid on that seventh step, there's a point when you can't go any further because there's no more steps. Now it's just heaven. It's faith. It's the unseen. And there are genuine sons and daughters of God that haven't received the new birth that are the ones that need to be encouraged. They're the ones that need to be protected. They're the ones that need to be sheltered in times like these. But the thing of it is, the split that develops will never be healed. This is a turning point. It's a crossroads. How many believes there are crossroads? It will be the mission of those that walk away to persecute those that go on. But those that go on, they've got plenty of corn. They've got plenty of wine. They've got dew every morning. And they have a promised word that is being made flesh in their life. And they have Him. They have a personal walk. He's with them, even in them. They have a guide, a comforter, a friend. They have the truth that can rightly divide. Hallelujah. They can discern their own heart. Now, friends, we don't like pressure. We don't. I don't. But if that's what it takes to cause us to be more sincere, then that's what we want. God knows what He's doing. Verse 44. Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. This is just all going to blow over, son. And they will all get back together. It'll all just be hunky-dory. We'll all get along fine then. The devil loves to get into families. Israel and the Arabs, it's nothing but family trouble. They're blood relatives. Ishmael and Isaac are half-brothers. And God had a blessing for Ishmael and his seed. And a greater blessing for Isaac and his seed. And the family can't get along. So we find that the cost of sin is greater than anything we ever imagined. You know, Satan never shows us sin's progression. He never shows us, well, just do this a little bit, and a little bit won't hurt. And he never shows us how it ends up. But how it ends up is not what you bargained for. So Rebecca says, I could lose both of you in one day. Now why? She says, why should I be deprived of both of you in one day? She knows that if Esau kills Jacob, she knows that there is a kinsman, a law of a kinsman redeemer. And one of the things that kinsman redeemer is obligated to do is to avenge that death. So the kinsman redeemer will be obligated to take the life of Esau. Death is going to pay one day, friends. It looks like it's getting over on us, but it's going to pay one day. So she's worried about losing both in one day, but she's going to lose both in one day anyway. And she's never going to see Jacob again. Verse 45. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? This is a message family now. Isaac, as we saw in previous services, Isaac was going to willfully give the blessing to the man that was not worthy of it. And Jacob, another prophet, deceives his daddy, who's a prophet. Yet both of them are the elect of God. Well, praise the Lord. You say, that's a horrible story. It gives me hope. Genesis 27:46. And Rebekah said to Isaac. Now she's the drama queen again. Remember, she wasn't trusting her husband, and her husband didn't trust her, and he had his favorite, and she had her favorite, and but now she's gonna go from, you know, being the behind the scenes backstabber and plotter to the drama queen. Now she's gonna be back in the wife mode. And Rebekah said unto Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, the daughters of Heth would have been Hittites. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? My goodness, just like somebody who's in sin, to somehow draw attention to themselves and want pity for what they brought on themselves. Drama, drama, drama. But the thing is here, friends, she's not coming clean. She doesn't tell him that Esau wants to kill Jacob. That's not even brought up. She's coming at it from another direction. Now we know, as we saw earlier, that Esau he's already taken two wives of the Hittites, which was a wrong thing to do. He was marrying outside the message. And it grieved Isaac, and it grieved Rebekah. And he knew that it grieved him, and did it anyway. And she's being deceitful again here. And she's pouring on the tears and opening up the faucets and, you know, just really laying it on because she has an agenda. Now recall that Abraham sent Eliezer over to get a wife for Isaac. Rebecca knows it because she's the wife. So this act, sending a man over to get a wife, it wouldn't seem so strange. It was scriptural before, right? So Isaac is going to call Jacob to come to him. And Isaac is going to perform the last act of the drama of redemption that will be done in his life before he fades off into the background as Abraham did. Recall, Abraham was still on the scene, but Abraham gracefully moved out of the spotlight, and the spotlight was on his son Isaac. Isaac wasn't a great man, but Isaac had an essential part. Isaac had a great father, and Isaac had a great son. And Isaac was needed to be the father of a son, among other things. So, recall that Isaac was 137 years old, and he's thinking he doesn't have much more time because Ishmael was 137 when he passed away. No doubt he's thinking, you know, maybe the same thing's going to happen to me. My eyesight's gotten dim. But he's going to live on for many, many years. 150-something, I believe, is when he dies. But we're never going to hear again after this of him ever playing another part as God's agent in his great drama of redemption. It's time for him to step off the stage. The light is no longer going to be shining on him. The blessing's been imparted to the next generation, or it will be. So this is his final act, if you will. Now, he gave Jacob the blessing in the tent, and Isaac received a change in the tent. Remember, he was going to give the blessing to the wrong man, and we see him turn around, and we see him, his eyes begin to shine again, and we see that he realizes the grace of God in his life, that God wouldn't allow him to do that, but the blessing went on, the right one after all, that God had crossed his hands, forced him to, because God's watching over his word. So he gave Jacob the blessing in the tent, and Isaac received a change in the tent. He had a change of heart, and so did Esau. But Isaac's change was for the better, and Esau's change was for the worse. And friends, that's what church will do to you. You'll either go further with God, or you'll go away from him. You can't stay neutral. There's a season when you can. But there comes a time when you'll either go on with him, or you'll go away. So he saw that God had allowed him to cross his hands, and something awoke in Isaac, and we saw that when he pronounced the blessing, that we saw the firmness that came, and we saw how he didn't compromise with Esau and told him, I can't change anything. This is what God has said, and we realized that he came to that, you know, he knew that the promise was to be on the older would serve the younger. Genesis 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. This time, he's pronouncing this blessing, and he's doing it willingly. He's doing it authoritatively. He's doing it as a prophet, right back into his position. Verse 2, arise. Go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So Isaac and Rebekah were blood kin. We know that. So Jacob also has to have a wife that's blood kin, because Jesus has a wife that's blood kin. You say, well, how does he have a wife that's blood kin? By the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It has to be from his own tribe. And in our case, friends, the birth certificate that recorded your first birth, it was tore up when you died out to your first husband. You died out to that first nature. Amen. So it was fitting, actually, for Esau to marry a woman of the world, but not Jacob. Esau is representing the denominational believer, or the make believer. And Isaac is prophesying here. And the full blessing of Abraham is fixing now to come upon Jacob. We thought, oh, well, it was done when he laid his hands on him, you know, and pronounced the blessing, and it was all done. No, no, there was more. There was more to come. Verse 3, notice this. Isaac said, and God Almighty, and friends, words have meaning. There are very few words that Moses recorded, so every word is important. Notice he didn't say God bless thee, he said God Almighty, because it was God Almighty that gave the promise to Abraham. So he's coming, he's speaking to him the same way that God spoke to Abraham. Amen. God Almighty, the Mighty One, the angel of his own covenant, the great and mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10. Not just anyone, but the Mighty One. God Almighty, bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. This is the promise to Abraham that's now on Isaac. And it comes from God Almighty. If you want to read about it, Genesis 17. That's how God addressed Abraham. And this kind of a blessing can only come on the elect of God. It cannot come on whosoever will. God has blessings for whosoever will. But God Almighty, the angel of his own covenant, has a covenant with a people, a covenant people. And to him, he's God Almighty. Genesis 28:4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Wow. This is the blessing of Abraham upon Jacob and upon his seed. Now, friends, we have all been given blessings. But the bride of Jesus Christ in this last age, we have the blessings of Martin and Luther and Wesley. Every church age messenger, all seven ages, we have all of those blessings. Because it's the blessings to the bride. So what God was to these others through the ages has come to its fullness now here in the end time. Verse 5. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So meanwhile, those that are still in the ranks of the message followers that were in the camp with Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and Esau, they're living in a place that's called Beersheba, and it's a place in Palestine. And Jacob has got to leave the land, and he's got to travel 480 miles on foot. He's turned a corner. There's a change in his walk. And this blessing comes upon him in the proper way. The prophet's eyes are sharp again. Jacob is not being deceitful. Everything is above board. It's all happening as it's supposed to. And Jacob is going to need this blessing for what lays ahead of him. So he starts on his journey, and no doubt, you know, he begins to feel a little bit better about all of this. Of course, when his mother had told him his brother wants to kill him, and you know, he must have had some bloodshot eyes. Probably didn't sleep at all. But a blessing has been pronounced. He starts off on this journey. Has no idea what's ahead of him. Verse 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padanaram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Esau envies Jacob. And Esau sees that Jacob obeyed his father and that Jacob was blessed of his father. Something that Esau struggles with. being obedient to his father. Verse 7, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, never bothering him before. But now Esau is looking for a way to redeem himself in his father's eyes. He's wondering, how can I salvage this? How can I turn lemonade into Kool-Aid or whatever? So if we look at this in the types and shadows that are being portrayed here, we see the spiritual church is setting off on a journey. And the natural church is following the lead of the spiritual church. The natural church then sets off on a journey. Because there's nothing new under the sun. And the spiritual church is going to go after his first wife. While the natural church is going to go off after his third wife. Which will eventually be seven Gentile church ages. So Jacob we'll see later on, he'll marry the woman at the well. And Esau is going to marry a woman from his family, but not from the elect. Recall that Abraham, in his journey, he moves from Ur of the Chaldees. And his journey, you know, I don't want to use the word wandering because, you know, it's Cain and Esau that wander. He's not wandering, he's journeying, and he's being led, and he's going from place to place. To the natural mind, it looks like he's wandering. But he's following the leading of the Lord. But where he goes is in the land. So at least where he's going from Bethel to this place to that place, at least it's in the land, right? But Jacob, in his journey, is leaving the land. And he's going to journey to another place. Now, Esau is completely blind to the covenant of Abraham. Verse 9. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. So this is from the other side of the family. Right? Now, Ishmael was not a He was not a Canaanite. He's Isaac's half-brother. So Esau is going to marry into the denominational church in type. He's marrying his cousin, his uncle's daughter, just as Jacob is going to marry his cousin, his uncle's daughter. But the impersonator is going to do it first. But he's going to marry the wrong one, the right one for him. Esau marries outside of the covenant line, even though this line that he's marrying into is a blessed people by God, but not by God Almighty. So Jacob heads east. He begins his journey. He arrives first at a city that's called at that time Luz. And he's all alone in the message. And he doesn't know what lays ahead of him. You know, when I was studying on these things, you know, 99% of the time when I'm studying to bring something to the body, it's for the body. And then I've got my own private time where the Lord is speaking to me through this or that and dealing with me in different ways. But I began to see my own life in this. The Lord began to minister to me, to speak to me. Because there was a time when we gave up everything we had and we came out here to Tucson and we just wanted to be, put our shoulder behind the wheel and we wanted to be part of a church and we were excited about it, gave up everything, careers, gave up everything, started over. And we came and I was invited to give my testimony at the December meetings. And Brother Perry was so moved, and so was the congregation. I was invited to give my testimony. But before I came up to give my testimony, the Lord had told me after I got off work, I didn't normally wear a suit to church on the midweek service, even though they had a doctrine. Hey, they say they do, so. So I would come, you know, you dress business casual when you're working as an engineer, and so I'd, you know, come dress that way, kind of as some of you are tonight. The Lord spoke to me, I think it was a Tuesday night, the Lord spoke to me and he said, put on a suit because you're going to get called on tonight. Now, I had no idea what that meant. I didn't know, well, am I going to preach or what? All I knew is what the Lord told me. And you say, well, how do you know? Because I'm in a relationship with him and he talks to me. So he said, put on a suit. So I said, okay, Lord. And so I did. And then that night, Brother Perry said, I'm going to call on a brother here tonight, and he has no idea I'm going to call on him. But I'd like Brother Doug Baker to come up. We'd been there since August, so September, October, November, December, 4 months. He said, I'd like that brother to come up and just tell us how the fire got lit. So I did. And the people were moved. Brother Perry was moved. And then a week later, he was moved the other direction. It was like Saul when he was under the anointing. He loved David, but when the anointing was over, he wanted to kill David. I'll tell you what, that was one of the hardest times of my life. I never spoke evil against Brother Perry. I never tried to run him down. I never split his church to this day. And I'm asking, because I'm the type of person, just the way God made me, I'm the type of person that if I'm accused of something, I assume that I'm wrong. And I search my heart out. But I couldn't find where I was wrong. I was trying to find out, what did I do wrong? He asked me to give my testimony. He didn't say he was going to like it or dislike it, but he said, you know, and it's my testimony, and I gave it. Now, some of you, I'm going to discipline you tonight, and it's going to be the last time I do it. Because some of you went to Tucson Tabernacle and Perry Green would call out names over the pulpit and whatever, and you got so used to it that you thought, well, nobody's ever supposed to call out names, and you thought, well, if anybody ever does that, you got to go rebuke them for it. The message is full of names being called out. The Bible's full of names being called out. It depends on what your motive is and your objective. They're recorded in the Word. And some of you that want to straighten me out, you talk about people all the time by name. So when you stop, I won't still. All right, that's off my chest. I'm just saving you the time. Because if you want to come to me and tell me, well, you called out a name, don't even bother. I agree. I'm calling out a name. Just as Brother Branham did. Just as Paul did. And my motive is right. I'm just telling you what happened. And I don't hate Brother Barry. And I did not ruin his influence. And I did not stab him in the back. So I tried to go to Brother Perry for a while and to try to find out what I'd done. And every time I'd see him, he'd turn around and go the other direction. And my brother was telling me, well, you just got to go talk to him. And so I tried and tried. And finally, I was able to get an audience with him. And he started talking a mile a minute because he was nervous, and that's what people do when they're nervous. And he didn't give me a chance to say anything. But he was telling me that he was basically telling me that there was a church in Texas that needed a pastor. Now, I'd only been here 4 months. I had no intention of being a pastor. I'd ministered, but that wasn't in my playbook. And he's telling me, make a long story short, he's trying to get me to go to Texas. He's trying to get rid of me. I just moved my family. I just started another job, right? And I'm being told by my pastor, there's the door. I'm confused. I talked to my brother. My brother, his attitude was right or wrong, he's right. You know, that was a doctrine there. That Perry Green was Moses and Lynn Hart was Elijah, or maybe the other way around, something like that. There's a lot of doctrines there. But that's not the point here. The point here was, and so now the pastor turned his back on me. So now other people did too, just like that. And I'm thinking, Brother Henry, what in the world did I do? I must have done something. You don't get treated this way for nothing. All I did was tell how I was seeking the new birth and all the supernatural things God did in my life. And then he filled me when I quit struggling. And it was a help to the people. So I finally got to the point where I thought, well, you know, we're being shunned. I'm actually being hit over the, things are being pointed at me over the pulpit. You know, Brother Perry's starting to talk about Pentecost as if it's a dirty thing. He said, I was with Brother Branham, and I never one time saw him lose control of his faculties. And Brother Henry, I thought, well, I've never been with him, but I heard him lose control of his faculties plenty of time on tape, running around a tree like an idiot. About woke up the neighborhood when the third seal opened. We were hearing about Pentecostal cussing, and we were hearing that altar calls were death, and you know, it was all because I talked about how God made himself real to me. That I didn't just accept God sent a prophet, but God confirmed it to me. And so, we still didn't run Brother Perry down. We didn't say things about him. We respected God's anointed. And I thought, well, you know, I might as well, I'll never be used here again. I think I'd preached two times or maybe three. And I got a call in my life. So I thought, you know, there's a lot of people out there that are, I call them walking wounded, that, you know, or for whatever reason, they fell by the wayside. And maybe I can go out after them. Maybe I can come try to go after some university students. Maybe go downtown Tucson, something, you know. So I talked to my brother about it. My brother thought, well, that sounds good. He says, but I wouldn't do anything without talking to your pastor. And I said, well, I fully intend to do that. And so I arranged a meeting with Brother Perry and told him what I had in mind. And Brother Perry said, well, Brother Doug, I think that's a good thing. He says, I think that you ought to do it. He says, you have my full support. And then Sunday came, and he said something different across the pulpit. Boy, I'm thinking, whoa. I don't know what to think. So we just quietly went about our business and started doing it. We got a little bombed out storefront on Broadway, 800 square feet. Sister Baker cleaned it, opium needles and unflushed toilets and whatever. The ceiling was brown from smoke. We painted the ceiling and it bled, and we learned that there's something called kills that you got to put down first. And we thought, well, we'll take up the carpet 8 layers later. Literally, I kid you not. It had been this and it had been that, and you know, it was in a little strip mall that, you know, Sanford and Sons is at one end and a rugby bar is at the other end. And literally a junk store at one end and a rugby bar at the other end and some abandoned ones in between. Devil worshipers and the one right next to us. And I was going out to the prison twice a week. I was going out on the street on Saturday nights. We were having two services on Sunday. I'd lose my voice every week. We had a Wednesday service. We had a Friday night prayer meeting, so Monday evening was my only day of rest, but I worked that day because I was working 50 hours a week at Allied Signal. I was at a place where I just got desperate, and I cried out to God, and I said, God, I don't understand this. I came out here to help. I came out here to be part of a body. I came out here to have a pastor, to put my kids into a Christian school, and now this. Now my brother's turned against me, and now they're turning my parents against me and my former friends against me, and I have no idea what they're saying about me. That's the worst part sometimes. I'm a dreamer, and God will just speak to me directly but he'll deal with me in dreams as well. So I was just as Jacob. I'm on a journey. I have no idea where I'm going. I had prayed about this, obviously. This wasn't just flip a coin and go try to do something. I felt led of the Lord to do this, but I had no idea what was in the future. I had never in my wildest imagination thought I'd be a pastor. It wasn't what I set out to do. And here I'm outside the church, and I'm the preaching material for the church. You know, I'm getting hit over the head from the pulpits. They're saying, you know, God wouldn't be down there amongst that trash if he was here. And I'm thinking, well, he is here, and it's where he made his reputation. And, I'm on a journey, and I'm by myself, but he's with me, and I know that. But I'm scared. Is that okay to admit that? I'm scared. I don't know what's in my future. I've put my whole life into this. My family put their whole life into it. I'm 33 years old. I know that's hard to imagine. Well, right in the middle of that trial, I had a dream. I woke up at about 6 o'clock in the morning. But I dream in color. When I dream, I smell smells. I hear things. I see things. It's just as real as... It's actually more real than this. And in the dream, my dream was in three parts. First part of the dream, we were at a park, and it was like Reed Park. Is this okay? Down at Reed Park, and there was... The park was just filled with message believers. And Brother Branham is right there. He's in the park, and, you know, it's like a picnic. And, of course, everybody wants to talk to him, and everybody wants to gather around, and so did I. And I'm thinking, here I'd felt so bad that he was born in our day, and I didn't get a chance to meet him, or, you know, I'm just getting it secondhand. And, you know, fortunately, I've got the tapes and the books, and so I can search it myself and study it myself. But I would have liked to have met him, you know. And so in my dream, he's there, and I'm thinking, and it's just so real, and the people are so real. And I thought, my, wonder if I could just go over there and talk to him for a moment. Maybe if I could just shake his hand, you know. But then I knew that I'd have to push people out of the way to get to him, and there's no way I was going to do that. I wouldn't shove somebody out of the way to get to him. So I was sad because I thought, I got so close. Here he is, you know. The next thing I know, the scene changes, and I'm standing in the back of a building, and it's a church. And somehow in my dream, I know it's our church, but I'd never seen it before. And there's double doors, and I come through the double doors, and I'm standing over there on what would be the left side, which would be the right side if you're coming in the church. And there was a tithe box there, and there was a pew right in front of me, and I couldn't see a whole lot in the rest of the church. And I'm standing there, and for some reason, I'm in there by myself. And somehow I know it's our church, but I don't recognize it. And I couldn't tell you. It's foreign to me, but yet I know it's our church. The next thing I know, Brother Branham walks in through those doors. Yeah. So remember, I've got a complex now, and I'm also alone. Even my family's against me. My pastor ran me off and is preaching against me, and I'm still not running him down, and I'm not tonight. And I'm crying out to God, you know, what did I do wrong? And Brother Branham walks in, and he's standing there, and I'm thinking, wow, here I wanted to meet him in the park, but I couldn't get near him. And now it's just me and him. And he walks over to me. And he shakes my hand, and as soon as he grabs my hand, you know, I don't know how to explain it to you, but as soon as he grabbed my hand, I knew that if I wanted to hide something, I couldn't. I knew that my life was wide open. He called me by my name, and he told me And I knew that I had nothing to worry about. I knew that when he grabbed my hand, that my life was wide open and there was nothing that you could say. I mean, I didn't think there was. I thought I'd prayed. Friends, if whatever you've prayed, if you go before somebody that has a gift, God doesn't see it. How are they going to see it? It's under the blood. And I knew it. And God knew that I needed to know that. I knew that all was well. I knew that nothing could be held against me, that I hadn't done anything wrong, even though I still didn't understand why my life was taking this path. And then he began to tell me some things about my life. He said, you've got a gift in your life. He said, you have a gift of healing. Then he said, you will tell people, and I witnessed to that because I already had been praying for people, and somehow the faith was there in my life, and I knew that if I could convince that person that this was for them and that God was going to heal them, that they'd get healed. And I can tell when somebody's got the faith and when they don't. And so I witnessed to that. Then he said, you will begin to prophesy. Well, I had almost prophesied many times, but we'd been told that, speaking in tongues and all that, that we're all beyond that. And so every time that I even came close to that, and I'd feel an unction coming over me, and my hair would stand up, and I'd heat up, and I would just shut it down because I was scared. I'd get a couple of words, and that was it. But that's how it is. God gives you a couple of words. You step out. And so I had been quenching it. So I witnessed to that. He says, and you will prophesy. Of course, I didn't realize the full extent of that at that time. But prophesying, a New Testament preacher is a prophet. I'm prophesying as I preach the word. And then he said, you will tell people what's wrong with them and what their name is. Now that part stumbled me because I thought he meant you're going to tell her name's Mrs. Smith. And I never did that. And I didn't feel like that's something that I would do, but I didn't know what to do with it. And I'll just jump ahead here for a moment. I found out, very shortly afterwards, a week or two later in a service, and somebody had, Sister Ogar had brought her little boy up, and he had asthma. She didn't tell me that, but she brought him up. I laid my hands on him, and I prayed for him, and I said, you're having trouble breathing. And I said, there's a spirit on you. And I said, and your name is asthma. And I said, and you're going to go out the door in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not going to get on my son as you go out the door. And I saw it go out the door. And people had seen that and still see things like that all the time. And so that's what he meant. You'll tell them what's wrong with them and what their name is. The name of that spirit. That's just discerning of spirits, which is one of the 9 spiritual gifts. Third part of the dream. Oh, so I fell on the floor and I'm just bawling my head off. And I'm laying under the pew. And a few of the people that had been attending the church at the time came up to me, and they're like, oh, what's wrong, Brother Doug? What's wrong? And I'm trying to tell them nothing, absolutely nothing. But every time I tried to speak to them, all that came out of my mouth was tongues, something that I had been quenching. Third part of my dream, I'll just make this quick. Third part of my dream, I'm standing with a brother, and Brother George Smith comes up, and Brother George Smith hands me his business card. And then the dream's over. And I had no idea what that meant. But when I woke up, his presence was in the room. And there's nothing like his presence. Just one moment in his presence. I don't care what you're going through. It changes everything. You can be standing all alone. The whole world can be against you. And you can still not know why you're going through what you're going through. But if he's with you, it doesn't matter, friends. God knows how to equip his ministry. God knows how to call him. He knows how to equip him. I woke up and my face is wet. My pillow's wet. And it's 6 o'clock in the morning. I got to get up and start getting ready for work. And I look over at my wife and she sees me. She'd seen these changes in my life. She saw the first time that I had a prayer line and she said, that's not my husband. She'd seen what was taking place. And when I woke up, she saw something was, and she felt that presence. And she pats me and she says, what's wrong, honey? And so I started to tell her, and I couldn't speak English. And it was probably half hour before I could. A brother from the church, I don't know if he called me or I called him. I don't know what happened, but it was early in the morning and we talked and I was still speaking in tongues. It took a while to come down to an earthly language again. But I needed that. I needed that for what was going to lie ahead. Now, of course, it was a year later that we ended up needing a church, and I won't get into that. We'll get into that maybe some other time, but when I walked into the church that was in my dream, I knew somehow that was going to be our church, and the rest is history. And then it was several years later that Brother George Smith was representing the voice of God as their, was the new front man. And so he asked me to set up a meeting for the other ministers over at the Radisson, I believe it was. And so I did. And when I was there with another brother, and when Brother George Smith walked in, he handed me his new business card and said, George Smith, public relations, whatever. So whatever that means, I don't know, but it was fulfilled. This is where Jacob is at. He knows the blessings on him. He knows God has called him. He knows he's on a journey. He doesn't know what's ahead of him. He's alone. His family, he's separated from his family. I'm here to tell you tonight, those are the best times of your life. They're the lowest times of your life, but you will meet God in a way that you'll never meet him. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and he tarried there all night. I love this. Brother JJ, he lighted upon a certain place. It wasn't an uncertain place. Doesn't say what it is, but it said it was a certain place. And he tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. He's between a rock and hard place. And he lays down there to go to sleep. And he must have been a dreamer. So this is a certain place, not an uncertain place. But it's a hard place. He's in a hard place. Verse 12. You ever been there? And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth. I'll just go ahead and let you know, I'm dreaming again. The Lord has already shown me things that are to be. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set on the earth. In fact, I've already talked to brothers about some things that are going to take place. And they're going to see them take place. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. While he's in a hard place. The mystery of redemption. Jacob is a prophet. But this is a greater unfolding experience for Jacob than what he had experienced previously. And he's going to receive comfort from God, as his brother thinks he's going to get comfort from trying to kill Jacob. God is going to show him something that's going to comfort Jacob. And it's going to be for others that come after him as well. You see, man's access to heaven had been shut off in the garden. When man fell, he fell from his position, and his position was in heavenly places. And God is going to show Jacob that God is going to make a way back for man. But God is also going to show Jacob, you're leaving, but I'm going to make a way back for you too. So God chose a ladder. It's his choosing. It's whatever he wants to do. God chose a ladder, and this ladder was rooted on the earth, and it stretched up into the heavens, and angels were ascending and descending. And the Lord Jesus is that ladder. No man could do this. So God became flesh. Jesus hung not in heaven and not on the earth, but in between. And at that cross became our ladder to make a way back for us. And he's the only route back to the Heavenly Father. He's the only route back to heavenly places and restoration of our relationship as sons and daughters of God with our Father. Genesis 28:13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. That's how he appeared to Abraham. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and I'm the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. He's getting the same covenant that was given to Abraham. Now it's on Isaac. Now it's on Jacob. And it's coming lip to ear. It's not secondhand revelation. It's not third hand. God's speaking personally to him. And friends, if we haven't met him personally, we have no right to handle the word. We have no right to even testify because it's a second-handed experience. We got to know him face to face. So God is showing Jacob, before he gets very far in this personal walk with God, that God is going to make a way back for him. And this gives Jacob confidence in his natural and his spiritual walk. This tells him, no matter what lays ahead of me, it's only for a season. And then I'm going to return to a land that's been promised to me. And it's a dual prophecy because it shows that God is going to make a way back for Adam and his race that were forced out of the Garden of Eden. And God is going to take them out of the garden, but he's making a way to bring them back into that garden and place them back into their position in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ is that ladder. He is our go-between. He's our connection, friends. When he ascended on high, Brother Bram said it was a great day when he died on Calvary. It was a great day with this. It was a great day when he was born. But he said the greatest day was when he punched a hole into heavenly places. And he took his own blood and he ascended to his Father's throne. He broke through every demon power and he ascended into the heavens. And he made a way back for you and I. Then he sends his own life back and he gives it to the church, and it gives the church power, and it gives them the life so that they also can ascend once again. So this ladder represents, it symbolizes the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ has provided us over the ages with seven steps, seven rungs on the ladder that start on the earth and end in the heavens. And he's the capstone that then unites the heavenly bridegroom with the earthly bride. He's our way back. He's our Goel. He alone is our way back. He controls it all, friends. When we get to the last step, when we get to the top of that pyramid, it's then that we see an open door. We can't see that open door until then. But it's then that we see an open door and we are given an invitation at the end of the ages in Revelation chapter 4. Come up. Come up hither. I'll show you what's just on the other side. And angels are ascending and descending. They are tonight, friends. There's visiting judgment angels. There's fallen angels. Angels are ascending and descending. Visiting judgment angels are appearing and disappearing. They're calling them UFOs. Fallen angels are being cast down. There's a war that's continuing on in heaven between Michael and Lucifer. And the angels can ascend and descend on this God-man ladder. Jesus Christ made the way. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now, Isaac was a good man. He's a called man. He's an important man. He had a great father, however, and he had a great son. But as we've talked about before, as we've been going through this series, there's very little that's said about Isaac, and there's not a whole lot of good that's said about Isaac. But he's God's anointed, God's elect, and he was part of the plan. So there's all kinds that God has. So God is appearing to him, and he's telling him, don't worry about your future. The Lord spoke to me again several months later, because this was just coming wave after wave, the pressure. And the, you know, I'm being called a devil, a Pentecostal. I'm not promoting anything, just telling you how the fire got lit, which I was asked to do. And I'm paying a price for it. I'll gladly do it again. But the Lord woke me up one morning, and it wasn't in a dream this time, but he just spoke to me and he said, I have great plans for you. That was 25 years ago. I'm holding on to it tonight. I believe that with all my heart. His plans are always great. I don't care if you're the doorman. That's a great part. As long as it's in God's economy. Friends, I'll just tell you right now. There's a pressure coming. You say you're prophesying. I don't need to. It's already been prophesied. But it's coming. And you need to be pressurized. So that's what's happening right now. You know, if these little piddly little things cause us to fly apart, well, that was easy. What's coming will make this look like a toothache. I heard Brother Eli praying. This is the time to get together. This is the time to be squeezed so tightly together that a credit card can't get between us. Or a business card. Right? Amen? And I thank God for it. So God is appearing to him, and he's telling him, don't worry about the future. I'm not going to tell you what's in your future, but don't worry about it. He's got 470 odd miles to travel. He has no idea what troubles are in his future. Neither did I. Actually, it was 34 that time. But God says, don't worry. Son, I'm going with you. None of you were with us when we went through that except my family. And this work is continuing on. I believe you're blessed to be a part of it. You say that's arrogant. No, I believe you're blessed. But this isn't your work. Amen? This is what you're called to be a part of. But if you want to run your own show, go out and pay a price like I did. I'll help you. I'll pay all your expenses. If you think you can do a better job, if you're sure that God called you to do it, just let me know. Why do I say that? Because it's happening in our church. Is that okay? You know, if it's spoken about openly, let's deal with it openly. Everybody knows it. Oh, there it is again. You're calling names. Well, you must know who it is then. No, you're calling names. I call you lovely. I call you a dove. The Lord God says to him, I just want you to know tonight, friends, I know where I'm standing. I know who's walking with me. I know how this ends. I love you, and I hope that you join arm in arm and see this all the way through. But you're being tested. That's why we're in this little building right now. When it's all, when we pass the test, we can go into the other one. This is a qualification test. I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this. Just wait. There's a lot of things you're not going to like pretty soon. There's just a few laws. There's quotes, friends. There's just a few laws. Brother Brown talking about the pressure of the Catholic Church, that murderous spirit where blood's running through the street. They've got more blood on their hands than the Romans ever did. They got 68 million names on their books of people they admitted that they murdered because they wouldn't bow to the Catholic Church. That's not including all those they don't admit to. Right? Brother Branham said that murderous spirit is still with us tonight. He said it looks docile. He said it looks gentle. He says, but don't be deceived. He says there's just a few laws on the books that need to be changed. And they will be. And he said he's bringing everybody together under the time of peace. He says, but when he's got everybody all in together, he's going to close the door. And he said that murderous spirit, you'll see it once again. I'm not trying to scare you. It's just prophecy. Now's the time to find out where you fit. Lay your head on a stone pillow if you have to, but meet God. Amen. The Lord is telling him, don't worry. I'm going with you. My promise is with you. And I'm going to bring you back. So the ladder is his means of returning. Verse 15. And behold, I'm with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I have great plans for you. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee. Oh, friends, hadn't he told us that? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you, even in you. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. Amen. Blessed assurance. Friends, Jacob does some shaky things. Jacob goes some places that is his choice and not God's choice. But he's still God's man. And God still has a plan on his life. And he still has to say, I'm sorry. And he still has to offer a sacrifice. But God is with him. God goes with him, and God makes certain that Jacob is going to come back regardless of what choices he makes, because he knows his heart. Now, friends, he wasn't just with Abraham when the times were good or when Abraham was in the perfect will of God. He was with Abraham whether it was good or bad. Jacob, I have great plans for you, son. What plans, father? Well, suffice it to say, I'll be with you. I'm going to take you on a journey, and then I'm going to bring you back. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of. Friends, you ought to take this and write it on your mirror. You ought to take this and put it on your refrigerator, because this is Old Testament 4,000-year-old prophecy to you. And this is a shadow. How much more is it this evening? What a comfort. One's being comforted with devious, murderous thoughts. The other one's being comforted with, I will never leave you. What an encouragement. He said, I'll be with you when things are good. I'll be with you when things are bad. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. You know that's true. He's never left you. This man has been out on the field fighting for his country. He's paid a price. God was with him, and he knew it. And the same God that was with him then is with him tonight. The best is yet to come. It's been pretty good. It's been a pretty good ride. But the best is yet to come. Don't be discouraged. Don't let your heart be heavy. It's supposed to be, but don't leave it that way. Let him be your comfort. His presence is going to be with Jacob. Brother Andy, he must have had the same kind of an experience, because he's standing there in his presence, and if there was anything wrong, God's not going to let you stand in his presence if there's something wrong. He knew all was well. You know, that's the greatest thing that I can think of. It's greater than money. It's greater than church. It's greater than anything. It's to know that it is well with your soul and that it is well with your maker. And he's made it well. So friends, whether we have money to pay our bills or not, he has given us his word, and he cannot break his word. Brother JJ, he said, I'll be with you and even in you wherever you go. And he told us this clear back in Genesis. And then he told us again and again and again all the way through the scripture, clear up to the book of Revelations. Verse 16, I'll pull over. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep. And he looks at the rock, and there's tears on the rock. His pillow is covered with tears. There's tears on his face. And he's saying, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not, but now I know. There's an element of the right kind of fear in Jacob now. It's not a tormenting fear. It's a respect. It's the beginning of wisdom. So he lifts his hands and he says, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. You know the grace that you won't give your neighbor? And his grace. I don't know who that's for, but it's for the legalist. That's who that's for. And if you're a legalist, you know it. You have no grace for anybody else, but you want grace. Shame on you. You'll find a place where there is no grace. He's here tonight, friends. He's always here. But he's here. Jacob's conscience and subconscious are close together. Apparently mine is too. Because when I'm dreaming, I can come into a wakeful state and I'm still dreaming. I've seen visions. Doesn't make you anything. It's just, I can relate to this. Jacob wakes up. And the same presence that was in the dream is right there. Verse 17. And he was afraid. A good fear, though. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, friends, that word dreadful doesn't mean scary, worry, haunted house. This isn't a haunted house. That word dreadful means awesome. He said, how awesome is this place? I wonder if he came up with those lyrics first. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Oh, hallelujah. As I come into your presence, past the gates of praise, into your sanctuary till we're standing face to face. I look upon your countenance. I see the fullness of your grace, and I can only bow down and say, you are awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God. Amen. Glory. Let me close. This certain place, it was loose. Nothing to really speak about. And yet it was. It was a special place before he knew it was a special place. He renames it Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took that stone that he had put for his pillows. So he's going to make his hard trial a memorial. He's going to place it in a place that it'll be there as a memorial. And he set it up for a pillar. And he poured oil upon the top of it. He must have lost his mind. Now, why would the house of God be built here? This is 10 miles from Jerusalem. Isn't that where the house of God is supposed to be? The rock and the ladder, they tie into the gate and into the house, which ties into you and I. Who did he see, friends? He pours oil on that rock. He's anointing the gate of heaven. He's anointing the rock of ages. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go, I believe he is. I'm counting on it tonight, friends. And will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I've set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So the house of God was built, according to Jacob. But he didn't build the temple in Jerusalem. So what is this house of God? Jacob saw the chief cornerstone. Jacob saw Christ. Jacob saw the stone that the builders rejected. The most holy was anointed in type right there. And Jesus Christ is that ladder. And he's the first step and he's the last step. And he's the way maker. And Jacob sees this. And that ladder is going to come through his lineage. He's going to build that house. Because it's coming through the lineage of the promise. The deliverer is going to come, the Goel, the go-between, the kinsman redeemer. And it's going to come through his lineage. So it's not a physical house that he saw. It's a spiritual house. And I'm looking at it tonight. This is the house. This is the house of God's bread. This is the house where bread is partaken. I'm not talking about this building. The fellowship hall, that doesn't mean nothing. I'm talking about you. Put you together. You're the house of God. You're the dwelling place of the Most High. You're the anointed one. You are anointed in this hour to go forward. And he said, I'll go with you and even in you. And we'll break bread together in the house of God. In Bethel. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Do you love him? Let's sing that song tonight. You are awesome in this place. You say we already did, but let's sing it again. If you want to come, musicians, I love you. I'm proud to be associated with you. This isn't an easy walk. Never said it was. There's a price to be paid. You're going to be called all kinds of things if you haven't already. But he calls you his beloved. Amen. That's all that matters is what he calls you. That's all that matters is that he's with you, that he's leading, that he's guiding, that he's your provider. What else matters, friends? He does all things well. He knows what you have need of before you ask. He's the way maker. We don't have to struggle with things, friends. We don't have to struggle with our position or struggle with what other people think. We don't have to struggle. Those things are a given. Those things we surrender to. Just let go and let God. Amen? The only struggle we have is to get born again. When we quit struggling, we get born again. But after that, he's our rest. He's our peace. He's promised you, Brother Greg. He's promised you. He's given you a promise. He's not going to change it. I don't care. Let come what may. You'll return to the place that he's taking you back to. You're on a journey tonight, but he's taking you back. There's a lot of things we don't understand. It's all right. I don't have to know everything, Brother John. In fact, I don't have to know anything. I just need to know him. So friends, if I'm going to be in that kind of walk and that kind of relationship and I'm listening for his leading, why would I care about what you think? Why would I want your idea on something when my own idea won't get me anywhere? I want his idea. I want his leading. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, you are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise.